There are two stories that are going on in this pericope, the scripture reading that we've just heard from Sophie. The man who wants Jesus to decide between him and his brother how the inheritance should be divvied up, and then the parable of the rich fool. And both cover a lot of different territory, easily requiring two separate sermons. But there is one thing they both have in common, and that is this axiom that Jesus will utter in four more chapters in Luke 16. You cannot serve God and mammon. For either you will love the one or you will hate the other. Now, there are 10 commandments, and most of us live rather easily with them, right? Most of us aren't out there breaking commandments left and right. We're not murdering, we're not committing adultery, so forth. But it's the last commandment, number 10, that deals with an action that is interior and not exterior to us. And that is the sin or the commandment not to covet. For example, you know, you can't murder somebody without there being evidence. There's a body. You can't commit adultery without another person's involvement. And you can't profane the Sabbath day without somebody noticing you doing it. But you can covet secretly in your heart and have no one know about it. Unless you admit to it, or unless it turns into an action which this parable gets at. Somebody has to do something for us to see covetousness at work. And if you read this parable closely, it's a parable again that we have heard so many times that it's easy to gloss over a lot of it, but the important thing is to notice what he's called. He's called a fool by God, which is the harshest thing that you can be called by God in the Bible. It comes from the Greek form of the word moros, from which we get our English word moron. So what is it that this makes this man a moron in the eyes of God? And the first thing to notice is what this guy says, all right? He speaks 60 words, and of those he uses the words I and my more than 16 times. So he's using 25% of his speaking time, a lot of it, to talk about himself. So one of the things that makes this man a fool or a moron is the fact that he said I and my so much that he lost his capacity to say we and our. This man talked like he had built all of these barns by himself, and he didn't. Nobody does. He liked to till the soil all by himself and plant the crops all by himself. Nobody does that. To harvest the crops, nobody does it by themselves. And in so doing, he failed to see that his wealth and all that he has is the result of a common wealth. We accomplish nothing alone that is worth accomplishing in this lifetime. Maybe you never thought of it, but you can't leave your homes this morning without being dependent on the rest of the world for what you have and what you are doing. When you get up in the morning and you reach for that bar of soap, you're probably reaching for something that was made by a Frenchman. When you get the towel to dry yourself off, you're probably reaching for something that was made by a Turk. After dressing in your clothes in the morning to get ready to come to church or to go out for your job, you've probably dressed in something that was made by somebody in Taiwan or China. You rush down to the kitchen and you reach for the coffee that's been grown by somebody in South America. Or maybe this morning you prefer tea rather than coffee that's been imported from the United Kingdom. Or the cocoa, if you like chocolate, that has come from West Africa. Then you reach for your toast, and the wheat for it has been grown by a Midwestern farmer. And before you finish eating breakfast, you're dependent on more than half of the world already, without even being aware of it. And don't forget that wherever you are today, somebody helped you literally get to where you are today. It was probably somebody quite ordinary that you didn't even really pay attention to, doing an ordinary job like pumping your gas, right? If you didn't have somebody pump your gas, you wouldn't have gotten here today. But no matter what you're doing today, somebody helped you to get where you're going. This man said he didn't know what to do with his goods because he had so many of them. Boy, do I wish I had been his pastor, because I would have advised him. Because there are plenty of fools out there who never realize just how dependent they really are for their lifestyles on the work of other human beings. And that's a very sad thing. And finally, this man was a fool because he failed to realize that everything he has, everything, including his ability to be sharp enough to begin with, to grow great wealth, comes from his dependence on God, who gave him his very life. This man talked like he regulated the seasons. He talked like he could send the rain to provide for the dew. He was a fool because he ended up acting like he was the creator rather than the creature. And this man-centered foolishness is still alive with us today. That's why I love the Bible. It still speaks truth today. It's the living word of God. It's not just history. It's still relevant to everything that we do today. It's why Jesus said you can't serve God and mammon. You have to make a choice. That's why this passage is being introduced to us. A life that is predisposed towards coveting anything is the road that leads towards sin. And that road is always paved literally with money and power, which lives under the mistaken notion that you alone have earned everything that you have. That's something we really have to shake, folks. It's a well-worn path. As Jesus said, the path that leads to perdition is wide open, but the door that leads into the kingdom is very narrow. And it's a path that leads to nowhere good. Nowhere good. The kind of faith that Jesus intends for us to have goes, you see, way beyond coming to church for an hour a week or even doing a good deed from time to time. It's a faith that realizes just how fragile, just how interconnected, just how miraculous life truly is, and that we never are intended from the get-go to do anything alone. The first thing God does after he creates us in Genesis is say, it is not good for man, and we can say the same for woman, to be alone. It's not good. That's why we can't serve God and mammon. The pursuit of mammon is always a solitary thing. When you're really trying to become rich, you have to walk on other people. You cannot get along with everybody. It never involves the community, and it requires a community to support the one who is taking everything he can to build for himself bigger and bigger barns. It's why God warns the people of Israel when they want a king. Let me tell you what the king's going to do. He may give you some national prestige in terms of relating to others in the world, like David. But he's also going to demand from you your best young men to form an army. He's going to live in a big, fine palace. You're going to be the ones that have to pay for all of this. You're going to be the ones that he's going to get rich off of. And yet the people said, we want a king. We want to be like everybody else. And the rest has unfolded throughout history for us. In order, you see, to build the kingdom of heaven, which Jesus wants us to build, in contrast, it requires at the very least two or three of us. Wherever two or three are gathered, that's where I'm going to be present. Not just by yourself, but where you are with others. In short, it requires an us and a we rather than a me, myself, and I. There is no me or mine anywhere in the Bible in terms of the references to the kingdom of heaven. Nowhere. It's all God's. It's all God's. And we, what are we? We're merely stewards. From the get-go, God said, you get to take care of my kingdom. It's not your kingdom. You didn't create it. You didn't build the foundations of the world. You didn't build the mountains. You didn't build the seas. I did that. And I give this to you so that you might have an abundance of life. And while you're here, think about it, because you're going to be here for relatively a short period of time compared to eternity. So you see, this parable tells me something very valuable for today in terms of application. It tells me I and you, we do not need a savior who will come to us and tell us who is right and who is wrong, who is in and who is out, how much of the inheritance I should get, how much of the inheritance you could get. He's not going to do that. And he certainly knows we don't need bigger and bigger barns. We already have enough. We really do. In fact, Dottie bought this book, and I don't remember the name of it. What's the name of it? The Life-Changing Magic of Tidying Up. And what we're doing, or trying to do anyway, is go through everything we have, and we look at it, and we have to say to ourselves, does this bring me joy? And if it doesn't, then it has to be given away. It has to be given away. And you'll be amazed at how much stuff does not bring you joy, but it's just stuff you keep hanging on to because you think you should, right? And then you got to worry about it. And then you got to look at it. And it just doesn't go anywhere. It doesn't get up and clean itself up. It doesn't tidy and go away. It just sits there collecting dust. What we need, you see, is a willingness not to ask, what do I always need? But to ask and say, what does God want out of me with this precious life that he's given me? And he wants me and he wants you. He wants all of us to act this way. It's very simple. It's very simple to understand, at least. I don't think it's simple to practice, but it's simple to understand. I want you to act in just ways, folks, God says through Micah. I want you to do justice, not just talk about it, but to do it. So if somebody you see gives you the wrong amount of change, then give them back the correct amount, right? I mean, it's basic as that. If you have the opportunity to get away with something because you can, but you know it's wrong, don't do it. It's not about just doing what we can get away with. It's about justice, he says. Secondly, it's about love and loving mercy. In other words, when you see mercy extended, when you see somebody forgiving somebody, you see a cancellation of a debt. It's not really justice per se, right? Because you haven't balanced the books. You still have somebody who did something that's a debt that cannot be repaid to equal the balance scales. So you have to forgive. And Jesus says, God says to us, man, when you see that being offered, that's the greatest gift that can be given. It's the gift I gave you through my son. If I wanted to, I could have put you all in hell, right? I could have signed you all to a state of separation from me, but I didn't do that with my son. For God so loved the world, right? That I gave my son for all of you, that all of you who believe, which means trust, act, live faithfully, through him, you'll have life. You'll have an abundance of it. And finally, walk and talk with humble tones. Don't puff yourself up and think you know everything. One of the things that I really don't like about politics, though I used to be involved in it, and so I always will have a certain affinity for it in terms of the strategy, is that all politicians think they're the Messiah. They really do. They honestly think that they alone can change everything. Now, I like the idea that you can make a difference. I think you can make a difference as people, and you should get involved, right? But I don't think any one person is going to save us from anything. It's going to be us, if there's any saving that's going to go on, that's going to save our own selves. And it's going to be because we turn our lives over, I believe, to God, who has given us a clear direction on how to live. In a way that gets along, in a way that causes and promotes peace, in a way that lets for there to be enough for everybody. In fact, not just enough. No, see, in God's kingdom, it's like a banquet, man. Everybody comes, everybody's invited, and there's no running out of food. There's just more food. It's always more. It's not about scarcity with God. It's about abundance. And I think we, as Christians, and in America especially, need to listen to that message and say to ourselves, do we really believe this message about abundance from God, or do we just play it lip service? Because if we believe it, then we need to act differently. We need to be loving. We need to be humble. I learn a lot from you, especially those who disagree with me. I want you to know that. So I hope you never, ever stop educating me. And I hope, hopefully, that my questions of you, when I might disagree with you, will help you grow too. Together, I think that we can build something great. Something that looks closer to the kingdom of heaven than anything else. Amen.